dhamma kunja bihari jayuradma dhamma kunja bihari Yashoda Nandana Braj Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braj Janaranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vardhari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vardhari Yashoda Nandana Braj Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braj Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braj Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braj Janaranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari
Jayam Vishnupatamam.
Sattva Jagachara Stotra Satya's Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Kija Skand Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Kija BBT Founder Srila Prabhupada Kija Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Kija Pram Sigaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Sri Advaita Gadara Srila Zidigoda Bhaktivinoda Kija Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopina Shama Kun Radha Kun Giri Govardhana Kija Shri Vrindavan Dham Kija Mayapur Navadweep Dham Kija Ganga Mai Kija Jamuna Mai Kija Tulsi Devi Kija Bhakti Devi Kija Srila Prabhupada Kija Skanvachua Kija Jainata Gauda Premanandi All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. So it is simply my great honor and privilege to be here with all of you and such an august assembly of exalted devotees who've given their lives in service to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, and the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I don't know what I've done to deserve even the honor of being present here with all of you, but somehow, by the mercy of my spiritual master and the Lord, I'm able to be here. I also feel exceptionally disqualified to be sitting on this seat in front of all of you, who are exceptionally senior to me, so my only hope is your mercy and blessings upon me, so therefore I would like to request your blessings so that I can speak something relevant and bona fide from the pages of this most exalted scripture, the Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam. Only by the mercy of Vaishnavas is anything possible, so I'm therefore seeking your blessings. Hare Krishna. So we're reading from the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the cosmic manifestation, and we're reading chapter 10. The Bhagavatam is the answer to all questions, and we're almost at the end of this chapter, only about 10 more verses, and we're on text 41, is that correct? Yes, which is two verses, or one and a half verses. So we'll first repeat the invocation and then repeat the verse. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Satvam Rajastamayati Tishra Sura Nirnadakaha Tatrapyeka Kashorajan Vidyante Gatayaschida Yairai kai kataro nyabhyam Swabhava upahanyate Satvam rajastama iti Tishra sura nirnarakaha Tatrapyeka sharo rajam Vidyante gatayaschida Yairai kai kataro nyabhyam Svabhava upahanyate. Sattvam rajastama iti. Tishra sura nirnarakaha. Tatrapyeka shorajan. Vijyante gatayaschida. Yairai kai kataro nyabhyam. Svabhava upahanyate. Someone else, please.
Sattam raja samayiti.
Sattam raja samayiti.
Vishra sura ninaraka.
Vishra sura ninaraka.
Tatrapi kaikasho rajan.
Tatrapi kaikasho rajan.
Vidyante gataya stridha.
Vidyante gataya stridha.
Ladies, please. Word for word translation. Sattvam, the mode of goodness. Rajaha, the mode of passion. Tamaha, the mode of darkness. Iti, thus. Tishraha, the three. Sura, demigod. Nri, human being. Narakaha, One who is suffering hellish conditions. Tatra api.
Even there.
Aika ekai kashaha. Another. Rajan. O king. Vidyante. Divided into. Gatiyaha. Movements. Trida. Three. Yada. At that time. Ekai kataraha.
One in relation with another.
Anyabhyam.
From the other.
Swabhavaha.
Habit.
Upahanyate.
Develops.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. According to the different modes of material nature, the mode of goodness, the mode of passion, and the mode of darkness, there are different living creatures who are known as demigods, human beings, and hellish living entities. O King, even a particular mode of nature, being mixed with the other two, is divided into three. And thus, each kind of living creature is influenced by the other modes and acquires its habits also. Purport. The living entities individually are being conducted by a particular mode of nature. But at the same time, there is every chance of their being influenced by the other two. Generally, all conditioned souls in the material encagement are influenced by the mode of passion, because every one of them is trying to lord it over the material nature to fulfill his individual desire. But in spite of the individual mode of passion, there is always the chance of being influenced by the other modes of nature by association. If one is in good association, he can develop the mode of goodness. And if in bad association, he may develop the mode of darkness or ignorance. Nothing is stereotyped. One can change his habit by good or bad association. And one has to become intelligent enough to discriminate between good and bad. The best association is the service of the devotees of the Lord. And by that association, one can become the highest qualified man by the grace of the Lord's pure devotees. As we have already seen in the life of Srila Narada Muni, he became the topmost devotee of the Lord simply by association of pure devotees of the Lord. By birth, he was the son of a maidservant and had no knowledge of his father and no academic education, even of the lowest status. But simply by associating with the devotees and by eating the remnants of their foodstuff, he gradually developed the transcendental qualities of the devotees. By such association, his taste for chanting and hearing the transcendental glories of the Lord became prominent, and because the glories of the Lord are non-different from the Lord, he got direct association with the Lord by means of sound representation. Similarly, there is the life of Ajamil, sixth canto, who was the son of a Brahmin and was educated and trained properly in the discharge of the duties of a Brahmana, but who, in spite of all of this, because he contacted the bad association of a prostitute, was put into the path of the lowest quality of Chandala, or the last position for a human being. Therefore, the Bhagavatam always recommends the association of the Mahat, or the great soul, for opening the gate of salvation. To associate with persons engaged in lording it over the material nature means to enter into the darkest region of hell. One should try to raise himself by the association of the great soul. That is the way of the perfection of life. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Aganati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Umilitam Gena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Gena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Gurun Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Sha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Zajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Zadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Verse again. Satvam Rajas Tamaiti Tishra Shura Nrinadakaha Tatrapyeka Kasho Rajan Vidyante Gatayastrida Yaidai Kai Kataro Nyabhyam Swabhava Upahanyate. According to the different modes of material nature, the mode of goodness, the mode of passion, and the mode of darkness, there are different living creatures who are known as demigods, human beings, and hellish living entities. O King, even a particular mode of nature being mixed with the other two is divided into three, and thus each kind of living creature is influenced by the other modes and acquires its habits also. Hare Krishna. So once again, it's a great honor to be here. And just, we were here in March and coming back, realizing how beautiful the darshan is here, beautiful the deities and the exquisite dressing and care and detail and attention that are given. So as we heard the names mentioned earlier, all glories to the pujaris who sacrifice their morning to in service of the Lord. So this is the final verse, the final chapter of the second canto. And Bhagavatam is the answer to all questions. And here Shukadeva Goswami is describing to Parikshit Maharaj about the modes of material nature. And of course, the Bhagavad Gita, the 14th chapter, and also every chapter after that and intermittently throughout discusses the potency of the modes of material nature and their effect on the living entities. Here we see Shukadeva Goswami is explaining how we're not just influenced by one of the modes, but as Srila Prabhupada explained, that there are three modes of material nature and they can be subdivided by three. So you have three times three, and then they get subdivided again by three, so you have another three subsets. So often we discuss this looks like, you know, instead of just the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance, you have the mode of goodness, 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 and the mode of goodness, passion, goodness, and it keeps going. You know, you can have all these different subsets of influence of the mode of the different modes. And Srila Prabhupada explains that by this kind of 81 different divisions of the modes of material nature, then we have the 8,400,000 species of life. So we were discussing recently with some devotees around different faiths and how much the Bhagavatam and the Vedic culture gives us clear definition of the nature of the material world and the material energy. You just won't find this really anywhere else, this kind of explanation of how all the different varieties of living entities have come into being. As we were reading through this, of course, Srila Prabhupada mentions Srila Narada Muni. And as he mentioned Srila Narada Muni, the original Narada Muni, I was reminded of the Narada Muni here, who just recently left this world and passed on. And somehow I couldn't help but think that actually the description in this purport kind of described maybe him and his life also, and how fortunate we are to come in touch with the devotees to get the remnants of their Mahaprasad and to get their association by hearing and chanting and basically perfect our lives so that when we leave this world, and I wasn't here, but I was hearing from different devotees that he was perpetually surrounded by devotees chanting the holy names, and one can only imagine that with such blessings and such association that one has perfected one's life, the human form of life, and his destination is certainly assured in whatever way Srila Prabhupada or their lordships want to engage him. But this is the amazing opportunity that Krishna consciousness affords us, which is to become free from the entanglement of the modes of material nature. So this is the process that all of us have taken to try to free ourselves. Srila Prabhupada was asked once, described in the Science of Self-Realization, one gentleman said, Srila Prabhupada, can you make me self-realized? And what did Srila Prabhupada say? Anyone knows? He said, yes, of course I can make you self-realized. And then he said, poof, and he became self-realized. Yes?
No,
not at all. That's not what happened at all. Srila Prabhupada said, no. No, I can't make you self-realized. He said, but I can give you the knowledge by which you can realize yourself. So, meaning that actually, as Srila Prabhupada also said, we all have to fly our own plane, ultimately. We all have to take responsibility for our own lives and our own journey. And I thought it was very powerful, this quote that Mother Mukhi read before the class, because as I stepped up to the microphone in such an august assembly to try to lead kirtan, I was remembering how when I took initiation, I felt very unready to take initiation, and I was thinking to myself, I'm going to make so many mistakes. And some little voice within me said, that's okay, just learn from them. And I thought, so we really have to be prepared to make mistakes in life. And here we see in the pages of the Bhagavatam again, Srila Prabhupada explaining, Shukadeva Goswami explaining that each and every one of us, to a greater or lesser extent, at this stage in our spiritual practice, is influenced by the modes of material nature, or has been in our life influenced by the modes of material. Thank you so much, dear mother. Influenced by the modes of material nature. And thus we create, We have different habits, different types of habits, different types of activities, different cultures. My experience in just a few years of being around is that somehow in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we all come from different parts of the world. And when you get this great variety of personalities coming together in one place, there's bound to be some friction, some disagreement, some misunderstanding. And because we're all coming from different places, different cultures, different backgrounds, we bring with us so many things, that so many rules or understandings of the way the world works from some previous conditioning, some previous experience. And then we come into the association of devotees. And the interesting thing is, the nature of the false ego is that no matter where we've been, where we've come from, whatever our conditioning is, the false ego always makes us think that we are right. And the way we see things is the correct way. And I mean, I just find it outstanding. You know, like, you know, the saying, a pauper is proud of his penny. So even if you only have one penny, you become so proud if you're a pauper. You know, and in the same way, whatever qualities the three modes of material nature have endowed us with, somehow we still see the world in that way, and we just think that the way that I see things is the right way. No, you have to do this this way, you have to do that that way. And then we come up against someone else, and you know, they see things a little differently. I remember once we had this exercise. One senior devotee helped run us through an exercise called the Appreciative Inquiry. And we had 3 days of just trying to appreciate the devotees around us. And one of the exercises that we did was, he gave everyone a flower and then put a vase in front of, in the front of the room. Like, we have these beautiful vases so nicely organized here beside Srila Prabhupada. But everyone had a flower and the vase was put in the front of the room. And then he said, there was about 14 or 15 of us, each person can go up and place the flower in the vase as they like. And you can imagine, it's such a simple exercise. And I thought, oh, we're going to be done with this in about 5 minutes, you know, no problem. But by about the third or fourth person going up, certain people in the room started to become uncomfortable with how the flowers were being placed in the vase. And someone said, wait a minute, shouldn't we do this in some sort of order? And someone said, the flowers should clearly be symmetrically placed within the vase if we want the vase to be. And other people were like, it doesn't matter, it's just an example. And so you started to see all these different natures coming out and qualities, and how difficult it is sometimes to gain a perspective to appreciate someone else's viewpoint. And when I was reading this purport, I was just thinking how clearly the Bhagavatam outlines that whether we like it or not, we're all made up differently. We're all unique individuals, and there probably isn't going to be much that we can do about that. Even as Srila Prabhupada explained in a beautiful letter to Atreya Rishi, some of you may be familiar with this famous letter, and Prabhupada says, there is no utopia. You know, and he said, here, there's no utopia, and even in the spiritual world, there's no utopia. So it's not perfect like we may think it's meant to be perfect. It's all perfect in the way that it's perfect for Krishna. And everything that's going on is simply created in one sense to increase our rasa, our relationship with Krishna. So when the gopis dress themselves as if they're like small girls who don't know what they're doing, even though this is imperfect, you know, Krishna likes it. Krishna is pleased by this because it's all driven by their love for him. So Prabhupada was making this point how the devotees are the best people on the whole planet. They're the best people. And he says they're better than, anyone knows from this letter? He says they're better than kings, every single one of them. better than kings. And he says, so therefore we should become like the bumblebee, who's always looking for the nectar or the good qualities in each other, and not like the fly. And this is so powerful when you hear it or when you read it and you think, yes. But then as soon as you close the book, somehow that magical, mystical mind and false ego just immediately drives us, or at least me, I'm sure not for any of you, but for me, it just drives me to often see the bad qualities or what's wrong with something rather than what's right. So this tendency or this nature is coming because we've all somehow been manifested into the material world. And we are influenced, of course, not the devotees or the pure devotees. Of course, Lord Kapila Dev explains even devotional service can be performed within the modes of material nature. So even inside of the modes of material nature, we can, or inside of devotional service, we can still have some influence of the modes of material nature. But the beauty is to really understand that each and every devotee or personality is a divine spark of Krishna's splendor, an individual divine spark of Krishna's splendor. We were just reading in the Krishna book this morning. We have this group that reads 4 pages a day. And so we started the Krishna book, I think, at the beginning of the year, and now we're just finishing the 87th chapter, the Prayers of the Personified Vedas, which you either love that chapter or you kind of don't love that chapter. When I first read it, I was like, oh God, will it ever end? But as I've read it a few different times, I realize Prabhupada has put so much into that chapter. And I was just reading this morning, Srila Prabhupada, he says these 28 verses, and I was thinking, I haven't looked it up in the Bhagavatam, but he seems to imply that there's only 28 verses in that chapter where the personified Vedas are speaking. But yet that is like one of the longest chapters in the entire Bhagavatam, definitely in the Krishna book for sure. But it was explaining or describing there how the spark, the original spark, or the original fire is Krishna. And we're all like little tiny sparks of that original fire who have kind of fallen out of the fire. And Prabhupada said, if you fall on dry grass, then a fire ignites and the spark burns. But if it falls on wet grass, damp grass, then the fire kind of gets extinguished. And Srila Prabhupada there, he really goes into explaining how the nature of us as living entities is that we are all divine sparks from that original fire. We're all divine sparks of Krishna's splendor. And somehow we've come into the material world and we've become covered and we've sort of fizzled out a little bit. Of course, not all of you, but the majority of the living entities and jivas in the material world are wandering around aimlessly, hopelessly, no idea of what's going on, wondering this, wondering that, wandering here, wandering there. But Srila Prabhupada explains that the role of the devotees is that because they've come in contact with another personality who has reignited that spark of Krishna's divine splendor, then they're glowing like that pure original fire. And therefore, they can easily incite within the living entities to reignite that original spark. And he says, so that is why the pure devotees, they travel and they preach. And he was talking specifically about Narada Muni there also, how they just go around trying to increase the numbers of devotees to reignite that fire. And it was reminding me of how Vaisheshika Prabhu, I really take a lot of inspiration from him, how he talks about fanning the spark, of course quoting Srila Prabhupada, and fanning that spark and trying to find within each and every living entity that spark, and just fanning it a little bit until it starts to grow. And even amongst the devotees in the devotee community to take the opportunity, whenever we have the opportunity of interacting with another soul, another jiva, another devotee, to just think, how can I fan the spark? Recently, Vaisheshika Kapoor, he did an Ishtagosti with us at Bhaktivedanta Manor in London, and he was talking about this idea. He said he did a little exercise, interactive exercise with us, and he said, so I want you to stand up now and go and find another person in the room, and imagine that around their neck there's a little plaque, and on the plaque is a board that says, make me feel important. And he said, so go and make the other devotees feel important. And of course, at the beginning, everyone was like, oh God, you know, I don't want to get up. You know how it is when you do interactive exercises with the devotees. They're all shy at first. But as soon as they started going around and interacting with one another, you could feel the energy in the room just lifted. And everyone started to feel so valued, so important, and so inspired, not only from being praised, but primarily from praising and glorifying and appreciating the other devotees. And the whole atmosphere just lifted, and everyone started to come out of their shells and just, you know, and it's amazing how sometimes devotees, I was just in Europe recently for the RGB meetings, and one very, very senior member of the community there, GBC Guru Sannyasi, he was mentioning one devotee that came to him recently, and you know, he said to him, you know, I've been doing the same service for 40 years. 40 years, 40. He said, and I don't remember even once anyone ever saying, thank you. And I was like, you know. And, you know, it's like, it's amazing how that can happen, because naturally we get caught up in what we're doing and we take for granted that this devotee has been there forever, he's been there, and that's what you're supposed to do. But he was saying that, you know, he just turned to the devotee and said, thank you. But it's awkward once someone already makes the request to say thank you then. So, you know, while we're here, while we're with the devotees, to take that opportunity to just say thank you, you know. Thank you for whatever it is that you're doing, for just being just for taking to Krishna consciousness. How rare is it that people in this world actually take to Krishna consciousness? I mean, it's incredibly rare, you know. So here we all are coming together. So to create that atmosphere where we actually genuinely encourage, again, as Vaisheshika Prabhu says, we have to encourage the heck out of people. You've heard him say this? We have to encourage the heck out of people. And he says, because the heck gets into people, so we have to encourage it out. Means that heck means like for hell, but you know, that nastiness can get inside of us. So by encouragement, it gets pushed out. So we magnify the positive instead of magnifying the negative. I remember one devotee once said that whatever you put under a microscope, it gets bigger. It gets magnified. So if under the lens of our intellect and our mindsets, we put the negative under the microscope, then of course, what magnifies? The negative. But if we put the positive, then the positive also magnifies. So like this. So many different species of life. And, you know, all of us to a greater or lesser extent, of course, most all of you, if not all of you, very, very little influence of the modes of material nature. For me, unfortunately, still very much influenced as much as I try. And I thought it was interesting also, Srila Prabhupada mentions the mode of passion. And he says basically, more or less as a base mode, everyone is influenced by the mode of passion. Because, what did Prabhupada say? Because, huh? We want to lord it over the material energy in some way or another. We want to lord it over the material energy. Even if we're not lording in an apparently passionate way, even by wanting to be the enjoyer and just being in the mode of ignorance, we're still trying to enjoy and lord it over in some way. So I thought this was quite profound. So anyway, I could keep speaking, but I don't even know what time we're meant to finish, and I may have gone over time already.
That is a good question answer tonight.
Okay. So if anyone has any questions, probably not, because you know I'm not qualified to answer. But if you have any reflections or any corrections or chastisements, then this is the place to get the chastisements, I think. So good place with so many senior devotees. Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhu, I appreciate your many wonderful key points to take away. You mentioned that the individuality will be eternally there. It will never be dissolved. So within our movement there will be conflict or difference of opinion, we may not get along. I was just thinking while you are saying that all the offenses that we hear in Chaitanya Charitamrita, like Haridas Thakur with Gopal Chakravarti who lost his nose on third day, or Ramachandra Khan, I mean many, Ambarish Maharaj with Durvasa. So my point is, they are all this offense or conflict that arose was with the essential principle, was not a individuality, individual perspective only. In other sense, like Durvasa and Ambarish, Durvasa was thinking like, I'm a sannyasi, I'm a brahmana. Ambarish is grihastha, and both way, ashram and varna, both way he is lower. Shatri. How can he be more advanced? So it's the essential principle there was. And with Gopal Chakravarti also, he said, no, Namabhas cannot, where you come up with this idea? You have to prove it. So it was a striking on philosophical principle. But within ISKCON, we are not fighting of replacing Krishna with Shiva or anything, but fighting maybe difference of opinion. It's there, even in Alachua we have. So you mentioned something very interesting, that difficult to see the other person's perspective. And I was thinking like, if I cannot see the other person's angle, why he or she come up with this or difference from me, will ever, I mean, even if I, okay, first of all, how do you want me to see other persons? Like, train myself to see, or ask that person, why are you saying like this? Why are you, whatever it is, or what is your procedure? And if we do, will that actually give a proper respect to that person from then on, or why would I do that? What is the motivation?
Okay, very nice question. Did everyone hear and understand the question? Comments? So, of course, in one sense, just to prelude the questions, although the different personalities you mentioned from the scripture are speaking, you could say, on base principles, but they're still speaking on their individual perception of that principle. So even Durvasa Muni, Ambarish had been advised by the brahmanas that drinking water doesn't break fast, but it also can break fast. So it's fine. Just drink a little water. So, you know, and his motive was not to be offensive. His motive was just simply to break fast to please Krishna. But Durvasa Muni saw it that you ate before me. So it's some principles are there, but it's still a unique individual perspective on that. But your question was, how do I see someone else's perspective anyway? Because if I'm so lodged in my own viewpoint, how am I going to see someone else's perspective? And even if I do, what is the point? Is that really going to change me? Correct?
Yes.
So, you know, the saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, right? So even if someone forces us to think a different way, we may not necessarily change our mind. So a couple of points come to mind. First is that, and of course this phrase is coming from someone else, but the statement, to seek first to understand and then to be understood. That is a mode of goodness activity. Often the pushing of our opinion or our perspective or the demand that our perspective is the right one is not coming from at least a mode of goodness place of conduct. It's coming from either a passion or ignorance. But if I first relinquish the fact that I have my perspective and I understand this person has a different perspective, then allow me now the opportunity to first understand where you're coming from. I've always been inspired and impressed by the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita where Srila Prabhupada explains that as you start to read this version of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, I first request you to suspend your disbelief. You may be coming with a certain angle or perspective, but just while you read this book, put that on the shelf and listen with an open mind. If at the end you don't agree, then take your perspective back and carry on. It always reminded me of the practicality of buying shoes. I know this sounds a little mundane, but when you go in to buy a set of shoes or buy a pair of shoes, you're often wearing shoes when you go in. But in order to buy a new pair, you have to take off the old pair. You have to set them to the side, and you have to slip on a new pair, and you walk around in them, you tie them up, someone touches the end. I don't know if you had this. My mother used to always touch the end of my toe. It was like a classic thing. And then people look in the mirror, see how it looks. Someone tells you, great. And then you have to come to a point where you make a decision. Is the price right? Is the fit right? Do they look right? Is it the right shoe for me? And if it isn't, then you can take them off and put them back on the shelf and put your old shoes back on. And I've always understood it like that. That for at least a moment, let me just hear the other perspective. But in order to do that, we certainly have to have a level of confidence with my own place that I can come back to that. Free a little bit of the fear that I may be influenced in a derogatory way and taken away from what I think. But at least we suspend our disbelief and we hear from someone else and we pose the question, my dear Prabhu, my dear Mataji, please forgive me for one moment because I obviously see things differently, but can you please help me to understand how you're seeing things? You have to go somewhere now?
No, I get involved.
So if we just first of all hear from the other person, then maybe we'll be like, we'll have one of those eureka moments, you know, where you go, oh, I didn't realize you meant that. Anyone's ever had that kind of experience?
Yes.
Am I the only person? Where somehow either you become humbled or you're humble enough that you allow yourself to look at it and you're like, I didn't know you meant it like that. I thought you meant like this or like that. No. What I was saying was this. Oh, okay. Now it's all okay. So then magic has happened. Now, the other side is what you were alluding to, that likely I won't change my opinion because I'm thinking my opinion is right. So what's the point in even trying kind of thing, right? Well, there is a power in trying. There is a potency in trying. Introducing the mode of goodness into a relationship that may become very dysfunctional. But when we introduce that moment of trying to understand the other person, naturally the other person will feel an appreciation or a gratitude or a respect that at least you tried to understand where I'm coming from instead of just forcing down my throat your opinion kind of thing. And then once we get that, even if we don't change our mind, but this is something we've been talking about a lot recently, that to be able to acknowledge that this person has another perspective, and that other perspectives exist, and this person is entitled to their perspective, even if I don't agree with it, means that at least we can agree to disagree. But at least we agree. Okay, I get it. You think it's like this, like that, and like that. Okay, I still see it like this, but hey, I get it. I get how you're seeing the world. That's an interesting perspective. I don't agree with it, but hey, you're entitled to your own opinion. You know, what is it? Somebody said, you know, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. There are other parts that are explained, but like that, you know. So everyone has an opinion or a perspective. So like that, we can at least acknowledge that that perspective exists, thank them for explaining that to us, and not expect any respect in return, because that's one of our mandates we're meant to wear around our neck, right? We're meant to give respect, but not expect it. So we shouldn't expect that they're going to ask us what our perspective is and they're going to give us the same benefit of the doubt. We just have to do the right thing and try to introduce a space of understanding and respecting this other person. I don't know if that answers the question.
No, that's very good. That's very big, helpful.
Yes. Oh my goodness, the hands are flying up. And do we still have time?
Yes.
Okay. Mother, what is your name?
Pudi, Devi Dapsi.
Pudi.
Yes.
Okay, nice to meet you, Mother.
You as well. My question is, we've always understood the spiritual world to be devoid of birth, death, old age, and disease. But you mentioned the spiritual world is not even a utopia.
Yes.
Now, does that mean that it's not a utopia because the spirit soul desired to leave there?
Oh, nice. Very nice question. Thank you. Powerful. So maybe first important to understand utopia. Utopia means like a perfect society. But if we analyze the word perfection, it will be different for everyone. Even as I stand in front of the deities and I'm looking at them and I'm thinking how beautiful they are, but I'm sure another pujari who dresses the deities could stand and say, why did they do like that? Why didn't it put, how come the flower is there? How come this? Oh, if I had done it, it would have been like this. And then immediately I think that that would have been perfect. It's a great dressing, but if you had just tilted the peacock feather a little bit more that way, it would have been
perfect.
You know, this is the world that we live in. This is the practical reality. So Prabhupada explains there that, and my understanding of his explanation or analogy is that the material, the spiritual world is not perfect as we may understand it to be perfect, because the gopis, sometimes they're so much thinking about Krishna that they put the kumkum in the wrong place, or they put their saris on backwards, and it looks like they're little girls who dress themselves. And then Srila Prabhupada says, even Krishna, once he was so enamored by thinking about Srimati Radharani that instead of milking the cow, he tried to milk the bull. Ah! You know, so if we look at that as a definition of perfection, it's not perfect. You don't milk bulls, just in case anyone here wasn't aware of that, best to not try to milk the bull. So Krishna made a mistake. Krishna's imperfect. Does that make sense? From that definition of perfect or utopia. But actually in the spiritual world, everything that happens is simply an increase in the rasa or the relationship. So even if Krishna tries to milk the bull instead of the cow, Srimati Radharani is probably thinking, I wouldn't like to profess to know what she's thinking, but you know, she must be thinking, oh, Krishna was so preoccupied with thinking about me, or Krishna is a silly boy. The cowherd boys might poke fun at him. Krishna, why did you do that? That's so silly. Everything is just simply increasing rasa. So imperfection is actually a certain perfection. if that makes sense, as long as it is directed in the service of
Krishna.
And just like the quote we heard this morning, everything ultimately, even here, is spiritual because it's come from Krishna. So if we're seeing even the mistakes that we make more as opportunities for improving ourselves or improving our relationships with others, then that's perfection. But if we dwell on the material aspect or the negative derogatory aspect, then that becomes mundane and material and it simply drags us down. That's my understanding anyway. I don't know if that made sense or not. Is that okay? Thank you. Yes.
Thank you for
Hare Krishna, Mother
Radha. Wonderful spontaneous class.
Thank you for your encouragement.
You can tell you're constantly reading
Hare Krishna
Prabhupada's books. On this point of respect for devotees, one time I heard a devotee describe respect. Spect is the root of, you know, many words, spectacle, like to see or to look. So respect means to re-look, look again. To not just take your immediate or
first glance,
impression. But to re-look, now this can be taken in two ways. One is re-look either at, instead of their fault, re-look at their, like a bee going for the honey.
Good quality.
Re-look at a good quality and have that in your mind about them. The other way you can look at it is re-look at just where they might be coming from, what might be happening in their life at this time, or even in their past that has brought this characteristic out more or something like that. And then again, re-look at, take the time to re-look at why they're thinking like this, to ask their perspective. So respect, re-look.
Wonderful. I'm so happy. Thank you, Mama.
Can I also say, in this purport, on today, the first day of the devotee care course that you'll be leading, Prabhupada says, the best association is the service of the devotees of the Lord. And by that association, one can become the highest qualified man by the grace of the Lord's pure devotees. Interesting how he said the best association. I was expecting this best is a particular individual or something, but he said the best association is the service of the devotees.
Yeah. Not just a person, but the activity in connection.
So you are meant to give class.
It seems something. Did the devotee who was supposed to give class show up?
No.
Okay. Well, I don't feel as bad because I wasn't sure if that person was sitting in the room and, you know, prepared to give class. But so wherever you are, Prabhu, it was Prabhu, yes?
Yes.
Well, everyone's